the beginning of the service because when the service started, I counted about 10 people here, and I thought, oh no, they didn't. They announced who was preaching tonight. But I'm glad there's a few more out there now, so that's a blessing to see a lot of familiar faces, more than I saw at the beginning of the service. But anyways, it is really good to be back here, and it is just a wonderful thing to be able to come to every service that the Lord allows us to come to here. We're just so thankful for how God has worked in our lives in so many different ways and is continuing to work as we yield to Him. But as most of you know, we were in Kenya for about a year, and we were filling in for my older brother Michael and his family as they came back here to the States for a year for a furlough. And they are now back in Kenya, and we're continuing on with our deputation, raising support to go back to Kenya full-time, to be involved full-time in church planting. And so it's a burden, of course. Many of you know that God, but I know there's a few out there that maybe probably haven't heard some of this, but I'll just give some highlights where it's a burden God began in my heart when I was a little child. And He just continued to develop that burden through high school. I remember Michael and Tina going off to Kenya when I was in high school, and then got to Bible college, and the Lord brought in a professor who had been serving in church planting in Kenya, of all countries in the world, for almost 30 years. And so for 4 years in Bible college, I got to sit under the teaching of a man who was very passionate about church planting and missions in Kenya. And I just remember thinking, wow, the Lord doesn't make any mistakes. You know, He certainly had orchestrated that. And then after Bible college, got to make a trip over there in 2005. And it's just been neat to see the Lord lead each step of the way, see God provide a wife who is just incredibly wonderful and surrendered to the Lord and ready to just do whatever God wants, and is such an encouragement and a blessing to me in the Lord's work. And I just praise God for the children He's given us. Praise the Lord for the parents. And just a wonderful church. I think I mentioned in a testimony one time how the two things that I definitely missed the most when we were in Kenya was our family. There's so many of them here. And then our church family. And I just kept thinking, boy, what a treasure it is to be able to be here, to be involved in a church like this. But of course, we know that the purpose of the church is not to just be able to come together with all of our friends and have a nice time. That's not the extent of it. That is one blessing we get out of it. But the main purpose of it, I know it has been communicated over these years by our pastor and by many godly people in our church, that the main purpose is that this would multiply, the work of God would multiply. And of course, that's what missions is all about. And so we got to get our feet wet a little bit in that during that year that we were in Kenya. And it was really a great opportunity for me to be able to be put into that position. And we had 2 weeks of overlap with Michael and Tina. And then I drove them to the airport, and we were on our own, so to speak. You know, so I'll never forget that drive back home from the airport that night. You know, coming through Nairobi and back to the house and up to the gate in the dark, you know, and then finally the gate opened and there was my wife, and we pulled in. So many times we'd pull up to that gate. I don't know if any of you have seen pictures. It's so much better when you can visualize everything. I know some of you have been there, but Michael and Tina's house is at the end of a dead end of a road. So right on a dead end for now. It's in a developing subdivision. So I'm assuming that road will continue on someday, but they're the last house there. And every house has to have a gate, a security fence around it. So their house has a big stone, like an 8-foot stone wall with razor wire coil going all the way around the wall. And so we spent, a good bit of time inside those four walls of the house. You know, it's kind of nice when there's a second story on their house and you can look out over that razor wire wall. That's kind of a blessing, but you need it there for protection, because you can't just call 911 and expect a bunch of squad cars there to help you out within a couple of minutes. You have to go get the police usually if you need some help from them. And then you never know if they're going to help you or if they're going to side with the criminals. So you kind of just have to trust the Lord. But anyways, it was a great opportunity. I remember one day, I was out knocking on doors every Saturday afternoon. We'd have visitation there at Lighthouse Baptist. And That day, you know, it just depended on who showed up for visitation, but that day it worked out for me to go out knocking on doors with Daniel Simonson and Sarah Halstead. So the three of us were knocking on doors in an apartment nearby, and I just remember that day we knocked on a door and a young man named Victor answered the door. And we got talking a little bit, and he said something that was really unusual for most Kenyans. They usually tell you that they're a Christian. Almost all of them will tell you, unless they're a Muslim or, you know, Hindu or something like that, they'll tell you that they're a Christian. Well, Victor said something out of the ordinary. He said he was not saved. And somehow he knew that he wasn't and before I had come to the door, you know. So it was kind of interesting how the Lord had prepared his heart. And so then we were able to start into some evangelistic Bible studies with him and his wife. And we were able to see the two of them trust Christ as their Savior right in the house there, Michael and Tina's house, where we were meeting with them at that particular time. And so that was just one of many things that the Lord did. And there's certainly many lessons that God worked in our hearts about, and things that He is still teaching us and has a long ways to go with teaching us. So we just so much, though, appreciate the people here. You know, if it weren't for this church right here and for each one of you praying and being an active part of this church, there would be no way that this church could send out missionaries. And if the doors ever closed on this church, missionaries, several missionaries would have to come off the field, and church plants would close and stop, and the work of God would be hindered. And so I just praise God for what He's doing here, and I just trust that it'll be an encouragement to each of you to continue on faithfully for the Lord, serving here. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight, look at a passage of Scripture that talks about a healthy body of believers. And so if you would, take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like us tonight to look at a few verses in this chapter that talk about what the purpose of a church is all about, what it should look like. Okay, we heard, in Brother Yule's testimony tonight about another church that's out there, and it's pretty common, unfortunately, that so many churches that used to be strong, you know, Bible-preaching churches that were separated from the world are now really caving in many ways to the world, and just opening the doors to the influences of the world, because people are afraid to be different, afraid to just stand on the truth of the Word of God. And that makes for an unhealthy body of believers. And as we get started here, just think for a minute that how the term body is used to refer to the living organism that we have here this evening that is assembled here. That this is the body of Christ here in Maquonago Baptist Church. And I always find it interesting what terms Jesus chose to use, and other, you know, ministers of the Word, ministers of Christ that we have recorded in Scripture, but they would use words. But Jesus especially, we need to pay the most attention to what the words He used. Like a sermon recently pastor preached, talking about soil. You know, Jesus knew that people there could relate with that. You know, everybody knew what it was in that area and in that day to be planting seeds. And even today, of course, you know, that a lot of that goes on. Jesus would always find things and ways that would specifically connect, help us to relate and understand a spiritual truth. And in this term here, in this chapter here, and really in the book of Ephesians, the church is referred to as the body of Christ. The body. What is the term body talking about? Okay, we all know what a body is, don't we? Okay, are you with me? All right, we all know what a body is. We all are in one here tonight, aren't we? To put it one way, we're in a body. We have a human body, and you know this human body is an amazing organism, isn't it? It's amazing. You know, I'm convinced that the only reason an evolutionist would ever want to say that these bodies just came into existence is because they don't want to be accountable to Almighty God. That is the driving force behind evolution. They don't want to be accountable to God. And if you look at the intricacy of this human body, you'll quickly have to admit this is supernatural. There's no way that, just take the eyeball. You know, Dr. Rick would always have these amazing scientific facts that he'd weave into his messages. And he just loves science. He's really good with that. But he would tell us some things about the eye that were just absolutely amazing. And I know Mrs. Griffin just had a cataract surgery. And the next day she's walking around. You know, they inserted an artificial lens in her eye. But the human body can adjust. It can do things that are absolutely amazing because God made it. And that human body is what the word that God chose, Jesus chose to use to refer to the church. Now I'm going to pick on somebody here tonight. Where is Josh Galshinsky here? Is he here? Oh, Josh, can you come up here and help me with something for a minute? I knew Josh would be a great volunteer or victim or something for this illustration here. But you come right up here. We'll step right here and kind of down, yeah, so people over here can see. Right there, that's good. Okay. That's good. How are you tonight?
Good.
Good, okay. So anyways, are you feeling healthy tonight? You're feeling healthy. Okay, good. I'm going to use Josh for just an illustration. I always find that when preachers would use illustrations like this, you know, have somebody come up, I always remember those. And I thought this is an important passage of Scripture, and we need to be sure to remember these truths here tonight. And of course, we need to let the Holy Spirit do the work. But so Josh here, pull your hands out of your pocket. All right, they don't allow that in the military, do they, Captain Galshinsky? Okay, so your hands are out of your pocket. You're feeling healthy tonight. I'd like to ask you tonight, Josh, do you appreciate all of the fingers on your hand?
Yes.
You do. You do. I'm missing one. Did you know that? Part of one. Did you know that? No, you didn't know that. How many of you knew that? Yeah, okay. Most of you out here knew that. Yeah, I'm missing part of one because I cut off two of my fingers when I was a four-year-old boy. I'll tell you that story later sometime maybe, but it's pretty interesting. Just be careful around log splitters. Have you used one of those before?
Yes.
Yeah, they'll cut off the members of your body very quickly if you're not careful, okay? You can ask my sister Leah. She knows the story pretty well. But okay, so you appreciate your fingers. How about your big toe? Would it be okay if I just pull out a pocket knife and cut off your big toe tonight?
No.
Are you sure?
Positive.
You're positive. Why?
Because your big toe gives you balance.
Hey, this guy's pretty smart. Who's his school teacher? Mrs. Bird. Okay. So, yeah, that's good. Your big toe gives you balance. You wouldn't be standing up here very well tonight if both of your big toes were gone, wouldn't they? How about your liver? Your liver. Would you be okay? I mean, have you ever seen it before?
No.
How do you know it's really in there? You know, would you mind if we just pull it out tonight?
No.
He wants to leave his liver in there. Okay. Well, you're a pretty smart guy. You must have a brain in there too, I'm assuming. Have you ever seen it?
No.
But you know it's there, right? Okay. Very good. Well, you can have a seat. So Josh appreciates his body, okay? He wasn't willing to give up any members of his body tonight. And we certainly, of course, wouldn't do that anyways. But I sacrificed a couple, but I'm not willing to give up any more. And the body is very important, isn't it? The body is very critical. Members of our body are extremely crucial to our existence. You know, if your arms were paralyzed, how are you going to get the food in your mouth? You know, you have to have arms at work to be able to do that. And yes, I know there are people out there like that are missing certain parts of their body like that, and they're paralyzed or they're hindered in some way. But you know what? The body of Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. He is the head of the body. The Bible tells us that. And so I'd like for us tonight to just to think about some important truths here that we'll see in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And we see that every part has a specific purpose and is very important. Here as a church, we're gathered here tonight. The church has been in existence for centuries now, and it is the plan that God has for this day and age. And I love some quotes that Leonard Ravenhill says about the church as we get our minds geared in this direction. He says this: Sunday morning attendance shows how popular the church is. Sunday morning attendance shows how popular the church is. Sunday night shows how popular, he wrote this, not me, how popular the preacher is, okay? It's not usually me. Wednesday night, prayer meeting shows how popular God is. Isn't that true? I think he had a good understanding of what moves a church forward, what keeps a church living and active and impacting in this lost and dying world. He also, let's see here. One good Baptist once said to Dr. Tozer, "If God withdrew the Holy Spirit tomorrow, my church would function just the same. We wouldn't even know he was gone." That's pretty sad. I hope that's not true of any of us individual members of this body here tonight. The church is supposed to do what? To stop corruption. Is the church doing that? No. The world is corrupting the church. So that's kind of the condition that we are facing here in our world tonight, in Christianity at large. The world is corrupting the church. And this church here, do you think it's any exception? Would Satan like to just infiltrate corruption into this church? Absolutely. He would love to. And he will do it. He may be doing, you know, in a crowd this size, there very well could be some members here tonight that are allowing the world, the flesh, you know, the devil to have his way in our hearts here tonight. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 11. And it's good to remember that the Apostle Paul is the one God used to pen the words of this book, inspired of God. And the Apostle Paul was busy doing the work of God and in the center of God's will. And he was in prison as he wrote this. Yet he was still writing and encouraging, doing whatever he could. And writing a letter was one thing he could do from in prison. And start in verse 11. He's talking about the church here and what God gave to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now here's the reason why he gave them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, okay, we as members of this church, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask for your direction tonight. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one speaking to our hearts tonight. Lord, that I would not be in the way at all, but Lord, that I might be a yielded vessel to you tonight to proclaim the message that you have for us here tonight at Maquonago Baptist Church. Lord, we pray that you would work. God, that this church, as was prayed already, would be purified as a result of being here tonight. Lord, that our hearts would be purified. We'd allow you to use the truth, the powerful, wonderful, cleansing truth of your word to impact our hearts and to mold us, to show us sin in our lives, Lord, and mold us and strengthen us that we might be a unified body of believers that's functioning in a healthy way and glorifying you and reproducing for you here on this earth. Lord, thank you for what you will do tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like us tonight to just notice four qualities of a healthy church body. Okay, the title of the message is A Healthy Body of Believers. A healthy body. We all appreciate a healthy body, don't we? Physically. Okay, you don't enjoy it when you have some joint that is causing pain. It doesn't feel good. You don't appreciate it when members of your body are severed from your body. That is not very convenient. as I can speak from experience. We need a healthy body, but one of the most important things to God that we see here in this passage is a healthy body of believers. A healthy body of believers. And notice four things tonight that we see, four qualities that we see about a healthy body. A healthy church body is unified in, first of all, becoming more and more like Christ. Okay, a unified body. The body of Christ is unified. Okay, how can a kingdom divided against itself stand? That can't work. Okay, there has to be unity. There has to be a direction. There has to be an agreement, a sense of agreement here in our church that as to why we are gathering here, why we exist, why am I here tonight? That's always good to ask. Always good to reevaluate. What is the purpose? Are we unified tonight in these four qualities of a healthy church? That's a very important question that we need to ask tonight because it's very clear here in Scripture. First of all, as I mentioned, a healthy church body is unified in becoming more and more like Christ. If we are not unified in becoming more and more like Christ, we're not healthy. We're not healthy. Look at verse 13. Go back to verse 12, actually. The reason that God gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, there's three purposes right there. The perfecting of the saints, that's you and me. Okay, God had us in mind here in 2016 when he gave us this, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And why is that? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity, there's that word, unified. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature, here it is, of the fullness of Christ. A healthy church body is unified when they are becoming more and more like Christ. They are healthy when they are striving on an individual basis to become more and more like Christ. Now listen, that's not something the pastor does for the church. Yes, he is a part of the plan here, but this is saying we in verse 13 is referring to we, the people of the church. We, the members of this body, this living organism that God has raised up and miraculously established right here in Maquonago, Wisconsin. We, all of us, are to be striving to become more like Christ. And God looks on the heart, doesn't he? He can see, you know, if we're just coming here and pretending on the outside to be conforming to Christ, to the image of Christ. Okay, the outside usually reflects what's on the inside. It will. It always comes out. You know, what's on the inside will show on the outside. But as we think about this reality tonight of being unified in becoming more and more like Christ, it's important to realize that the life and ministry of Christ on earth, okay, we need to know who Christ was. If we're going to be conforming to his image, who is he? What was he all about? The life and ministry of Christ on earth was strongly characterized by submission to the will of God the Father. We see that in many different passages. Philippians chapter 2 being one of them, where Christ willfully humbled himself to the will of God the Father, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to sacrifice himself. That's Jesus. That's who Christ is. We are to be like Christ. You know, I'm sure it wasn't an exciting thing in he was 100% God and 100% man, and I'm sure in his humanity he was not looking forward to going and dying on the cross, to bearing the horrible sin of the world in his body. but he was willing to sacrifice. He gave of himself for the benefit of others. That's Christ-likeness. That's the image that we see of Jesus Christ. He gave of himself. He gave himself to be a sacrifice. He came to this earth to give of himself, knowing that we could never repay him. Do we have that spirit of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to say, Lord, whatever you want to do, Lord, it's yours. You know, this situation in my life that's going on, it's out of my control. And it's so easy to get frustrated with those things, isn't it? That we just can't really bring under control in life. It's really easy to get discouraged, but just yield it to the Lord. I was talking with Brother Griffin the other day over at his house, and he was having some serious pain in his hip. And we need to keep praying for him in that regard. He's having some problems with that. But I just remember he was sitting on the porch there looking out toward the orchard. And, you know, I was talking with him about how he's going to go about, here it is, apple season, in the prime of apple season, the time of the year that he's been gearing up for all along. And here it is. And he's been having these problems with his hip. And he's looking at that orchard, and I remember I can just hear him saying this still. You know, this orchard is God's. It all belongs to God. And God knows, you know, so I'm not too worried about it. And boy, I just remember thinking, what a testimony. What a testimony of just submission to the Lord. Realizing it's God's, you know, it's His. And He can have joy. You ask Him how He's doing, and what is His answer almost every time? What is it? Rejoicing in the Lord, right? Everybody's heard that. Rejoicing in the Lord. You know, that's the spirit of Jesus Christ. Just submission to the will of God. Even though there's challenge, even though there's opposition, submit to God's will. Jesus also, of course, was dedicated to truth. We see the word truth used here in the verses, the passage that we read here tonight. Okay, like verse 15, we'll come to that a little bit later on, but it says, speaking the truth in love. What is the significance of speaking the truth? That's what Jesus spoke. Okay, many people were offended by it. People, the Jews eventually captured him and killed him. I love that passage. One of the Gospels tells the detail of these soldiers coming to capture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they ask, are you Jesus Christ? And he says, I am. And they all fell down. They all fell down. Here they are coming to capture this person who's just a man. You know, he's not the Messiah. That's what they all were saying. This person is speaking blasphemy. He's not Jesus Christ. And he says, I am. And they all fall to the ground. And after they come back to themselves and wipe the dust off and get back up, and then they go ahead and they capture him anyways and haul him off. Just shows the darkness and the foolishness of our human hearts when we don't submit to Jesus Christ, when we're not yielded to him. And you know, the word Christian means a little Christ. We as little Christ are church members of the body of Christ, are to continually be growing more and more like Christ. More and more like Christ. Look at verse 13 again. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, that's the way you begin your relationship with Jesus Christ, is by faith. And if you don't understand what faith is, if you're not living by faith, trusting God and seeking to walk with Him and fulfill His purpose for your life on this earth, it's a vapor, it's so short. But if you are not seeking to be used of God in the body of believers that Christ has for you, then you are not fulfilling the will of God on the face of this earth. We as little Christs, or church members, are to continually be growing more and more like Christ. You know, not doing this, not growing in Christ, not conforming to the image of Christ on an individual basis here in this body of believers will have a deadening effect upon our church. I love this statement that D.L. Moody made regarding a stagnant church. He related it to like to be like a sinking ship. Listen to this. He says, Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. Wow, what a great picture. If the world gets into them, they sink. It doesn't matter if you have the biggest ocean vessel in the world, you know, the Titanic, for example. People were saying not even God can sink this ship. And on its maiden voyage, the ship went to the bottom of the ocean. You cannot deny certain the laws of God, okay? Whether they be laws of physics that He has created or spiritual laws. God has created us, and if we allow, He put us into this world. If we allow the world into us, just as a ship cannot float on top of the water, neither can we as Christians stay alive spiritually when we're allowing the world into our life. We have to be in the world, but so careful to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ, growing and conforming to the image of Christ, so that we don't allow the world to take over our life and to sink us as a ship. A lot of churches, like Brother Ewell mentioned, are sinking because the people of God aren't standing up on the truth of the Word of God. They're not conforming to the image of Christ. Young people, so many young people in the churches today are, you know, being led by their parents' example. And, you know, as you see generation after generation, unless there's a living relationship with God in the hearts of the parents, the next generation of the church is not going to be living and vibrant. They will die off. They will sink. They'll lose the purpose for why we are here. So we've seen, first of all, that a healthy church body is unified in becoming more and more like Christ. Notice, secondly, and we see it right in the passage here, all of these points, a healthy church body is unified in becoming less and less childish in our spiritual lives. In becoming less and less childish in our spiritual lives. That's the word that verse 14 puts before us here. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Okay, he's talking to a body of believers, adults included, that we, as members of the body of Christ, of this local church, be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Wow, that we be no more children. Is he really calling me a child? That's kind of a, you know, I love children. Okay, we've got four precious children in our family, but, you know, I don't want to be called a child anymore. Okay, I'm 33 years old, and I hope that what people observe from my actions are more like what an adult should be than what a child should be. Okay? I don't want to be considered a child. And spiritually speaking, that would be a horrible description if God went through this body of believers here tonight and He had to put the label of child on our back. You know, as we're running the race of this Christian life here on this earth. What would God label if you know, He sees it all. Nothing's hid from Him. And boy, this is the most important organization on the face of this earth, the local church. What would God put? How would He label you according to what He sees in your life? That we be no more children. Okay? Think about the characteristics of children. As I mentioned, of course, and most of you know, we have four wonderful children right now. And you know, children typically are known for many different things, but as I was thinking through some of the description, what defines a child? From just my experience as a father now, what defines a child? Children need continual direction and guidance. Children need continual direction and guidance, don't they? As they grow older, thank God, they can mature. If we're doing the job of a parent properly and seeking to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But children need a lot of direction and guidance. Just this afternoon, as I was working some more on my sermon, a couple of times I had to kind of interrupt my studies to go deal with some children. They were getting a little bit loud, and we have some other some friends of ours that live down below us, and I always wonder, are we disturbing their nap, their Sunday afternoon nap, or I don't know what all is going on. It seemed pretty quiet down there, and I had to keep telling them, everyone, quiet down, just get a book and sit down, or don't be wrestling, But children need direction and guidance. Is that true of your spiritual life? Of course, we all are still maturing, aren't we? We're all growing, I hope. If we're not, then, we might as well crawl into the morgue. Where's Brother Soltis? that's right. They don't help you out with your job at work there in the morgue, do they? They don't complain either. Okay. Well, that's another characteristic. Children complain a lot, don't they? Thanks for helping me out with the next step here. They complain a lot. Right? They complain. They're always finding things that are a problem. The smallest little thing is a problem. I've noticed with our children. Sometimes for example, Andrew's the baby of the family right now. And so one of the kids sometimes will come to me, "Dad, Andrew just hit me." And I'm thinking, okay, he's a baby. Just tell him, don't do that. You don't have to come. It's not like he's just totally rebelling against Dad. And of course, it's a wrong thing for him to be doing. But I often think, just tell him. I remind them, okay, he's a baby. Just go tell him not to do it. And don't let him keep hitting. Or he'll pull their hair. He used to really pull Amber Lee's hair. And I'd tell Amber Lee, just don't put your head by him, okay? And then he's not going to be pulling your hair. But they do, they constantly need direction. They need guidance. They're very helpless. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to reach out and help them. And God is always showing me as a parent how selfish I really am. Because I know Pastor Van Gelderen has made the statement before, every child you have helps you to peel off more and more layers of self. And you realize how selfish we like to be. But when we have children, it helps us to realize they need help. They need direction and guidance. They're selfish. Okay, they complain a lot. They argue easily, don't they? Boy, I hope that's not a characteristic of any children of God that are members of this body. I hope that you are not known for being argumentative, being an arguer. That's childish. Verse 14 says that we be no more children. Don't be living out the qualities of children. Children, another quality of children is that they do things that hurt themselves. Levi just today or yesterday came up to me it was just this afternoon. He's like, "Dad, look on my forehead here." And I looked and he's like, "Do you see that mark?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "I just noticed that. And that's from when I ran into the bedpost a couple of years ago." I'm like, "That's right. I remember that." And, children do things that are, I'm always telling them, don't run in the house because you're going to conk heads with somebody else or run around the corner and slip and fall, or you run into a bedpost like that happened that night. He came running out. Sarah Raines's dad, Tim Anger, was out there. And I remember Levi ran right past him, with blood all over his hand as the blood was running out of his forehead. And there's that scar on his forehead, and me cutting off a couple of fingers as a child. Those things happen. I know accidents still happen to adults, but it's usually because we're not being careful, right? We're using a tool improperly. But that's the characteristic of children. A couple more here. Children are easily influenced, aren't they? They're easily influenced. You can easily influence children. I know Pastor has mentioned this before, that the Catholic Church had a motto of some sort that if they could have your child up to the age of five, they would have them the rest of their life. That's because children are easily influenced. Easily influenced. The way that the things that you do, the involvement you have with children before the age of five are really the most impacting years of their life. I appreciate the nurseries here, and you, those of you who help in the nurseries, and there's a structure in those nurseries where the kids aren't just running in a free-for-all, but they're learning the books of the Bible. I remember Levi coming home and quoting the books of the Bible as like a, he seems like he was talking since day one. And he could quote those books of the Bible, you know, as a two-year-old, I think it was even. And people would say, where did he learn that? And we're like, we can't take the credit for it as parents. He learned that in the nursery at church. But they're easily influenced, but they can be easily influenced in the wrong way, can't they? And if we here tonight as members of this body are like children spiritually, whether you're teenagers literal children or adults, children of God, if we're acting like children spiritually, we are not going to be, we're not going to have a healthy church. We're not going to have a unified direction and purpose in this church. I've noticed with children, if we let them run things at home, it'll usually result in a lot of fighting, arguing, hard feelings toward each other. And you know, God's purpose for the family will quickly be defeated if I let them run the home. And unfortunately, a lot of children in our society are running the home. You know, they are running the home. Mom and dad are selfish and they want to do their own thing, and they just shove an iPad in front of the kid and let them, you know, download all kinds of games and videos and, okay, here, do this. And they're entertained with that, and there's all kinds of things we could get into with that. But the purpose for the family will be quickly lost if children are running the home. And the same is true here in the body of Christ. If we're acting like children, you know, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? You know, oh, man, you know, I can't believe that. We start a gossip mill, you know, and things start going around the church, and we start talking down about other people, or, oh, did you hear what so-and-so at church said, or at school, you know, did you hear what they did? And we start rumors, we start gossip, you know, we start speaking evil of other people, and that's childish, okay? We are to no more be like children. Children are tossed to and fro, okay? One minute they're laughing, and the next minute they're crying, you know? I see that all the time in our house. Everybody's having a great time. They're wrestling. They're playing with the ball. And then somebody does something. And the other person didn't like it. And all of a sudden, big crocodile tears are flowing down their face. That, don't kid yourself. That happens in churches spiritually. That we are capable of doing that. Childish stuff. They're tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. Boy, doctrine is absolutely important, isn't it? And to just let all kinds of doctrine blow through your ears, you know, from good friends, from who knows who preaching on the radio. You know, we got to be careful with who we listen to. Be careful. There might be family members you have that are eroding the doctrine that you ought to have in your life. Don't let every wind of doctrine blow through your ears. Filter it with the Word of God. Okay, children don't have much discernment. But when we're grounded in the Word of God, when we're growing more and more like Christ, we're not going to be children tossed to and fro by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness that is out there. You know? There's all kinds of dangers that will quickly creep into our life. There, as the last part of verse 14 says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Be honest with yourself. People out there, other good Christians, may not even realize at times how they are actually leading another Christian astray in some area. You know, you see some Christians who are going this direction spiritually, and then there's Christians who are going this direction spiritually. And sometimes they meet on common ground, you know. But they're going two different directions. Maybe this person here has just gotten saved and they're coming out of the world. And there's this Christian here who's grown up in a good Christian home and they know what is right. They've been taught the right doctrine. But they as an individual, maybe they're using mom or dad as an excuse for why they're not living for God. But there's all kinds of excuses we can give, but yet we're all individually responsible to be growing in Christ, conforming to the image of Christ, and not allowing the pressures of this world to hinder us and to stop us. Maybe we kind of hit a plane spiritually and we just stop growing. Boy, we immediately become ineffective as a Christian unless we're going this direction. Okay, God expects us not to be children. So a healthy church body is unified in becoming more and more like Christ, we see in verse 13. A healthy church body is unified in becoming less and less childish in our lives. We see that in verse 14. And then thirdly, we see that a healthy church body is unified in commitment to truth and love, seen in verse 15. Commitment to truth and love. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Does that mean that we should just speak the truth when we give a testimony at church? Does that mean we should just speak the truth when we're at church? Or does that mean that God sees every part of our life? He hears every phone conversation. He sees every text message. He sees and hears the things that we say in the privacy of our bedroom, in our house, speaking the truth. We all speak, don't we? But are we speaking the truth? Are we walking in truth? God loves to see His children here on the face of this earth actively walking in truth, speaking the truth. And how are we to be speaking the truth? In love. Okay, I remember hearing about a guy, I think maybe downtown Milwaukee. I know I saw a car that fit this description one time. And this car was a station wagon loaded with bumper stickers. And I didn't actually see the guy doing this, but I've heard of people driving around with a bullhorn just preaching, yelling and screaming condemnation at people, okay? Well, I agree. You know, we are condemned, guilty sinners. But you know what? We are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak, and first of all, the priority, the first word here in the order is truth. Speaking the truth. And speaking it in love. That is a clear command. It is a clear characteristic that ought to characterize this church. A love for truth. Boy, we need to realize that this world we live in is not pushing us towards truth. Our sinful human heart, probably the greatest enemy that any of us face in life, is the deceitfulness of our own human heart. It is not leading us in truth. We have to willfully recognize that truth here on earth is found in this book right here. And we need to love it. We need to meditate on it. We heard a great message this morning about Abraham, how he loved to hear the word of God. Man, think about his life. He was ready to kill his son, sacrifice his one and only son, because that's what God said to do. God tells us what to do very clearly in this book. He tells us what truth is. We can know the truth and we can be set free. I've often, speaking of truth, I've heard people use that verse, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free." I've heard people use that, you know, when they leave a good Bible preaching church and they're some unsaved family members, you know, come alongside them and say, "Wow," you know, or maybe not even unsaved, but maybe, you know, they go to a weak church that isn't really dedicated to truth and impacting the world for Jesus Christ and dedicated to living righteously. And, you know, they put their arm around that individual and say, now you're free. You know, you're set free from that. Well, you know what? Yeah, we can get caught up in legalism if we're not careful. But legalism is really thinking that your works are going to save you. I've heard this church before accused of legalism. And I don't know of anybody in this church that believes that they can do good works, be righteous in order to get to heaven. If you do think that, then that's not what the Bible teaches. But this church isn't legalistic, because I don't know, I've never heard that preached from the pulpit. Legalism is not truth either. You know, we don't need to get caught up in putting the details before, you know, the details of living out the Christian life before having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the truth and the way. Jesus is the truth. He is the living word in the flesh. So we see here Paul exhorts the church at Ephesus to speak the truth in love. Are we doing that? I love the book of Acts. While I was in Kenya at Lighthouse Baptist Church, I did a series all the way through the book of Acts on Thursday nights. And I'm sure that I benefited the most from it, because it was just such a wonderful book to study, to see what a vibrant, living church looks like. And you see in Acts chapter 5 what it looks like when a vibrant, living church is introduced to someone who's walking in sin. And it just totally stopped the work of God, but that sin was dealt with very severely, and the work of God continued forward. I shouldn't say that it stopped the work of God. It really, you know, it was the work of God that Ananias and Sapphira were killed and taken right out of the church building because they lied about something. God treats sin seriously. We need to walk in truth. We need a commitment to truth and love. The book of Acts shows a strong picture of individuals in the church that are spreading the message of truth to a lost and dying world. Listen to what Leonard Ravenhill says. He says, someone asked Leonard Ravenhill was one time asked, if I lead somebody to Christ on the street, which church should I send them to? And Leonard Ravenhill replied, sending someone to church today is like taking a newborn baby and putting it in a refrigerator. I want a place that vibrates with God, vibrates with eternity. I want to see the house of God where it's open 24 hours a day so people can come. We don't close the hospitals after 8 hours a day or the police station. Why should the churches be locked up tonight? If you know a church on fire for God, tell me and I'll go. A church where after you've gone in, you don't come out the same, believing that God is there and you've been in His holy presence. Does that describe Maquonago Baptist Church? Let's not even say it that way. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? When people come here to the house of God, are they impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit? Where is this a church where when somebody comes in, they don't go out the same? They realize that God was there in that place. God is dwelling in the hearts of His people here. God is in control. If we ever come into church and go out the same, then it's our own fault. God is there. His truth is powerful. He's ready to change and transform our life. And when we submit ourselves to the truth and God's love, we'll see God's love. And we will communicate God's love properly as we ought to, speaking the truth in love. In the book of Acts, you see people just going everywhere, spreading the gospel. There's verses about that. That was the characteristic of the early church. They went everywhere spreading the gospel. They did it in love for God and for His cause on the face of this earth. You know, you think about love. What is love? Speaking the truth in love. That verse says, we know that the New Testament picture of love is seen clearly in Jesus Christ. And it is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Giving of himself. That was the picture of love that Jesus showed to us on the cross. He gave of himself. He didn't come to be ministered unto. Now, we all need to be ministered unto. But he came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus showed love. And of course, we see love perfectly showed out, played out in his life in everything that he did. Okay, when he healed the blind, when he raised the lame, all kinds of examples that we have of Jesus Christ showing love. He is the pattern. But notice that the dominant characteristic of his love was sacrifice. He gave his body a ransom for many. That is the true love that we are to be living. We are to be giving of ourselves for the cause of Christ. Is your life characterized by love and truth before God? A good question to ask is, can every member of your family, they know you the best. Sometimes it's hardest to live for God right among our own family members, you know? The worst comes out. I remember a pastor a church we went to, and the pastor told me the story about how he would get so angry at his boys at home sometimes, and he would lose his temper. And it was a very, this pastor is so humble to be able to tell this story. And he would tell it to his church people even. But he told how one day he was just, his wife saw him in a rage at one of his boys had done. And she came to him later on and said, "Honey, why is it that you never do that in front of the church people? I've never seen you lose your temper like that in front of the church people." And that just smote him like a dart in his heart. It just melted him. He realized, you know what? I can control my temper. If he never did that in front of the church people, and he only did it at home, it shows that he was controlling it to a degree. And he needed to bring it completely under God's control. Okay? Can every member of your family see truth and love developing in your life? Teenagers? Can your family members see that in your life? Children? College students? Adults? If you're a member of this body, then people ought to see truth and love developing. The Christian life doesn't just apply to how we are perceived by other people at church. Yet everything we do that's pleasing to God or not will impact our church. Notice last of all then that a healthy church body is unified in the growth of the church body, numerically and spiritually. Numerically and in spiritual quality. A healthy church body is unified in the growth of the church body, numerically and spiritually. And we see that in verse 16. The Bible says here, "From whom," okay, referring to Christ, "from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Notice that phrase there toward the end, "maketh increase of the body." What part are you having individually in making increase of the body? How is Mequonago Baptist Church growing and developing and strengthening because of your impact here in this body? How is this community being impacted around us? How many people have been reached with the gospel because you as an individual are taking the truth of God seriously? And you're trusting the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to live, enable you to live out the life that God wants you to live. How committed are you to spreading the gospel? That's what the New Testament, we see God's people doing all throughout the New Testament. Going everywhere, giving the gospel. When was the last time you gave an entire gospel presentation to somebody? And I'm not saying this because I'm the best example of it either. I have a lot of growing to do. When was the last time you did, you came alongside somebody with the Word of God and did a Bible study with them to help them grow in the Lord? As a, you know, teenagers, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you just encouraged somebody in the Lord? Adults, we never outgrow these things that make up a healthy, unified body of believers. When was the last time? These things should be happening in each of us as Christians on a regular basis. We all should be encouraging and edifying one another in the church, listening to the preaching with a heart that is completely open to the Lord, realizing that it's coming, it is the Word of God. It's not a person. So many times people let a person get in the way of what God wants to say to them, and they come to the church and their ears are plugged because of somebody they've allowed to get in the way or something, some situation in life. By listening to the preaching with a heart that is completely open to the Lord, so that we can go out and reach the world for Christ when we are not in church. Is that our purpose? Is that our drive? Is that what we do as we go through the week? We're praying for people. Let's bow this evening in prayer as we go to the Lord and seek for His help in these areas, these truths that are clearly seen right here in this passage. Are you a healthy church member tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed? These truths here in this passage, they're right there. God wants us to be becoming more and more like Christ. He wants us to become less and less childish in our lives. And I know that's not a very fun way to think of ourselves, you know, being childish. God wants us to be committed to truth and love. God wants the growth of the church body, numerically and spiritually, to be increasing. Every member fitly joined together. Just as, you know, you wouldn't want, you know, a dislocated shoulder. It hurts, you know, when a member of this body leaves. I've seen over the years, members leave and it hurts. You know, there's always several days where it just hurts. You know, my heart is always grieved and it hurts. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way, because all of us can just stay true to the Lord. And when the Lord moves us on, you know, when the Lord moves you on to plant a church somewhere or into a ministry somewhere, you know, that God will do that and it'll be clear. But it never feels good when a member of the body is dislocated or not functioning. You know, when a part of your body isn't working right, we do whatever we can to try to get it right. And as we apply this spiritually tonight, what is it that God would have for you tonight? Are you contributing to the spiritual vibrancy of this church, like Leonard Ravenhill said? Why should the churches be locked up? You know, if you're going into the church, you shouldn't come out the same. Can people see that they've been, can they sense that they've been in the presence of God when they've been here? God, help us tonight, we pray, that You would work in our hearts according to the truth we've heard, Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight and help us, Lord, to yield to You, that we would not go out of here the same. And Lord, that You would just guide and bless us, Lord, as a church, that You'd strengthen us, that we would be unified and in being a healthy church like we see in the Word of God. Father, thank You for giving us truth, and that as we yield to the truth, You will set us free from wrong thinking, set us free from the wrong path of life. And Lord, we just ask tonight that You would have Your way in our hearts, that we would yield to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.